This is week 10 of our Men of Faith study, and we've been just working our way through Hebrews chapter 11 and looking at these men who have, weren't perfect by any means. We've seen, many of their flaws. We've seen, guys that had major faith problems, anger problems. We've definitely seen their flaws, but we've also seen, men who exercised great faith in the Lord, took huge steps of faith and trusting God and believing God and just seeing God, his faithfulness in their lives. Tonight, we're going to finish off by looking at one more, and his name is Samson. And if you know anything about the life of Samson, you might wonder, how does this guy end up in the Hall of Faith? I mean, it just seems like his whole life was marked by failure and compromise. And, it doesn't seem, and we're going to look at his story tonight, that he had much trust in God at all. And so it's really kind of interesting. And maybe you've wondered that. How does he end up in here? I've wondered that, but he's here. And so I'm going to read to you, it'll be on the screen, from Hebrews 11, and we'll see where Samson shows up, and then we'll get into his story in the book of Judges. This is Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32. It says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms." Now, we could say, okay, Samson did that. "Worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." Okay, we could say Samson did that one. "Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong and became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens." And again, we could say, okay, Samson definitely did some of those things. We're introduced to the story, though, of Samson in Judges. So I wanted you to turn there to Judges chapter 13. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. Just kind of set the scene of what was happening in Israel at this time when Samson arrives on the scene. It says again, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So because of Israel's rebellion, this is what would often happen, is God would allow a foreign country or group to come in, and they would besiege them, and they would begin to control them and conquer them. And God allowed that because of their rebellion. And so here's a 40-year period that Israel is delivered into the hands of the Philistines. And then it says, "And now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites," that's the tribe of Dan, "whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful and do not drink wine or similar drink, and do not eat anything that is unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines.'" Pause there and give me your attention. So I want you to note right off the bat that we're told here in the announcement of Samson's birth that Samson was born to be a deliverer for the people of Israel. That this was his God-ordained plan for his life. And what's interesting is we're going to see Samson fulfills his calling, but I think not in the way that anyone would have hoped. His life is marked by epic failures, and he, I think, is sort of in Scripture an exception. Samson is this guy that God uses him in spite of his unfaithfulness. But I think Samson's life is sort of a story of what if? Like, what if he would have really walked with God? What if he would have really, really trusted in God? He maybe would have had the potential to be the greatest judge ever in Israel's history. The sky could have been the limit for him. We also note here that he was consecrated to God as a Nazirite. In Numbers 6, we're told, we learn that the Nazirite vow was threefold. The Nazirite was to abstain from wine, which was a symbol of worldly pleasure. Samson doesn't do that. He was to not touch any dead body, animal or otherwise, which was a symbol of temporal significance. And to touch something that was dead would mean that you would be unclean. Again, Samson doesn't keep this vow either. And then he was also not to cut his hair, and that was a symbol of external beauty. And again, Samson did keep this one the longest, but eventually gives in, and that becomes his downfall. Speaking of long hair, there was a young high school kid, 16 years old, who was turning 16 and studying to get his driver's license. And he, you know, was really excited about getting his driver's license. And his dad told him once he got his license, he'd let him drive the car. On one condition, he said, you have to cut your hair. Because the dad was kind of a crew cut guy, and the son had long, you know, hippie long hair. And so the son was like, oh, really? He goes, yeah, you got to cut your hair. So the boy turns 16. He takes his driver's course. He passes with flying colors. He gets his license, and he says, okay, Dad, I got my license. Can I drive the car? And his dad says, you're forgetting one thing. You got to cut your hair. He's like, really, Dad? Come on, all my friends have long hair. You know, why is it such a big deal? And he goes, even Jesus had long hair. And his dad said, and Jesus walked everywhere he went. Well, Samson's life was marked by compromise, little compromises that led to bigger compromises. And, you know, that's always the way it is. I hope you realize this. Note this. That's always the way that it is with compromises. They might start small, but they never stay small. Do you realize that? Compromises might start small, but they never stay small. They always grow. They always progress. And tonight, this is what we're going to do. We're going to just kind of march our way through chapters 14 through 16, and we're going to just make some comments on Samson's life. And then we're going to note and kind of look for that moment that I think is what gets him into the hall of faith. So in chapter 14, we're going to see the start of Samson's compromises. He compromises with women. Notice chapter 14, verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, that was a no-no. That was being unequally yoked. The people of Israel were not to intermingle with the people of Canaan. They weren't to intermingle and marry with the pagan people around them. And so he right away is, you know, moving. He's in an area where he shouldn't be. He's like Eve, you know, walking around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, it's like, why was she even by that tree? If God said, hey, you can enjoy in all these trees, you know, but why was she drawn to that one? Why is Samson drawn to, you know, women that he was supposed to stay away from? So it says, verse 2, he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. And then his father and mother said, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all of my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said this to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Literally, she is right in my eyes. And this was one of Samson's problems. Samson really cared about how things looked right to him instead of how they look right to God. That was the beginning of his compromise. He was interested in, you know, doing what was right in his own eyes instead of what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And that is always a problem. Verse 4, but his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, what does that mean? It was the Lord. Well, understand this. God did not make a reluctant Samson pursue the Philistine woman for marriage. That's not what this is saying. But it's saying that God allowed Samson to do what he wanted to do, though the act itself was sinful. God was allowing it, and God was going to use it in Samson's life and the people of Israel's life on a larger scale. And what we're going to see in the rest of the chapter is this ungodly and untimely marriage, or this marriage that was ultimately outside of God's will, God was going to use it in a big way. That many of the Philistines would end up being killed and were kept off balance in their attempts to dominate the Israelites. Verse 5, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. And now, to a surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. And this is an interesting phrase that we'll see several times in Samson's life, that all of a sudden, in just a moment, like there's this supernatural anointing that comes upon his life, and he's able to do something that normal men cannot do. And in this case, he tears a lion apart like he was tearing apart a young goat. And he had nothing in his hand. Now he just takes a hold of him and just rips this lion apart. And this is interesting to me, because this is despite the fact that Samson is living in compromise. He's doing something that he shouldn't be doing, and yet God continues to use him. And guys, I want you to note this. We must be very, very careful not to interpret God's delays in punishing our sin as approval of our sin. And this is a mistake that many, many people make in regards to their relationship with the Lord, is when they compromise and nothing happens, they rationalize in this way, God must be okay with my sin. I know he saw this, but he didn't do anything. Must be okay. I've seen men in ministry begin to compromise. That leads to greater compromise. And God still uses them, because God's faithful to his word and God loves his people. And I've seen guys doing things that are, actually I haven't seen, but I've heard later of guys who were doing things that I feel even uncomfortable mentioning here in this setting, but guys that were being used mightily by God. But note this. The Bible says that God will not be mocked, and that your sin will always find you out. It always catches up with you. That's the thing. So I think Samson in his life, I think this is one of the things that is the mark of his demise, is he takes these steps in compromise, and when nothing happens, he just rationalizes, this must be okay. And this is one of those times. God's still using him. God's still anointing him. And I think what we need to understand in those type of settings, when God is doing that, even when we might not be in the right place, is that God's delay in judging our sin is not a sign of his approval. Let me say that again. God's delay in judging our sin is not a sign of his approval, but it's a symbol of his patience, his grace, and his mercy in our lives. That God is able to say, you know what? Rob, you're going in the wrong path, and I'm gonna let you go down there. I'm hoping that you're gonna come to your senses, and I'm gonna keep using you. But and it's just, he's waiting. He's a gracious, gracious Father. But if we fail to realize that, And we think that, you know, God's delay is approval, and we start rationalizing our sin, and we'll end up doing what Samson does, and one compromise leads to another compromise. We'll pick it up in verse 7. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hand and went along eating. So now he's touching a dead, something that is dead, breaking again his vow. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them and they ate also. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So here we see Samson is compromising in his Nazarite vow by touching something that is dead. Verse 10. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for the young men used to do so. Now, when this says a feast, literally this means a drinking feast. So this was a feast that had a lot of alcohol involved. And so now he's breaking another one of the Nazarite vows and in his consumption of wine. And it says this, and it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And then Samson said, hey, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve it and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you will give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And these guys go, game on, all right. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Great little riddle, right? Now, for 3 days, it says that they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? And then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You don't love me. You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people, and you've not explained it to me. And he said, look, I've not even explained it to my mother, father, or mother. So should I explain it to you? Now, she had wept on him for 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much, and then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. She pressed him. Girls are good at this, aren't they? Good at pressing. My daughter Amanda, when she was young, she used to, you know, she'd ask me for something and then she would bat her eyes. You know, she just kind of bat her eyes at me, you know, and like, come on, Dad, please, please, please. And they, you know, so she's wearing him out and he finally gives in. Verse 18 says, so the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? So they got it. They understood the riddle. Notice how he responds. And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer. He's talking about his wife, you know. Guys, just a little, you don't want to call your wife a heifer, okay? Just a little tidbit there for you. Unless you want to sleep on the couch tonight, you don't want to bring that up. He says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Here he is again. And he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to the men who explained the riddle. So Samson's like, all right, you guys, you know, plowed with my heifer, you messed with my wife to get this, you know, I'll pay the debt. But he goes and kills 30 of the Philistines to do it. And it says, so his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Samson has been called a he-man with a she-weakness. A lot of his issues, there's a woman involved, and we see the first one here. He's a guy that seems to be all brawn and no brains. He's a guy who is, you know, lust-driven and very, very undisciplined. He's undisciplined in his life. And what's interesting is, even though he was all of those things, he was one of the most fascinating men in the Bible, the way that God used him. And what's interesting about Samson is whenever you see, you know, the movies or you see, you know, the little pictures in the kids' Bible stories, Samson always looks like a bodybuilder, you know? He always looks like this guy with bulging muscles and, you know, that sort of thing. But the Bible never tells us that he looks like that. The Bible never tells us that you know, he's some brawny, you know, kind of guy. He might have looked really, really normal. You know, he might have looked like Jesse Hernandez, who was up here earlier. You know, just kind of a normal-looking guy, not some buff guy. And wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, wouldn't that be even more ironic if he didn't look all muscly, kind of like, how is this guy so strong? You know, if he looks like Lou Ferrigno, it's kind of like, okay, you know, yeah, he looks strong. But that's the point. Samson, he doesn't, they're mesmerized by the strength that he has. His exploits are superhuman, more like the Incredible Hulk than Hulk Hogan. And chapter 15 describes more of his exploits as he takes out now his vengeance on the Philistines. So chapter 15, verse 1 says, "And after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat." So now he's going to go back down. You know, some time has passed. He's missing his wife. He's like, "Yeah, I'm going to go. I need to, you know, consummate my marriage." And he says, "So let me go into my wife and into her room." And so he's saying that he wants to consummate the marriage. That's what's happening here. But her father would not permit him to go in. And her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." And then Samson, now check this out. Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put a torch between their pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. So he goes and catches 300 foxes. How do you do that? You know? I mean, you see guys on horses doing fox hunts to find one fox, and this guy somehow with not just superhuman strength, but superhuman speed and agility catches all these fox, ties their tails together, puts a torch in it, and sets on fire all of the fields of the Philistines. I mean, this is incredible stuff here. What's interesting, though, is still, like, there's no sign of God yet in this story, right? No sign of God in his life except for that phrase, "and the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him." Verse 6, "Then the Philistines said, 'Who has done this?' And they answered, 'Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion.' So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire." And I want you to note that there's always collateral damage to sin, guys. Always collateral damage to sin. Samson said to them, verse 7, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will see." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. So here we see, if we're keeping score, Samson 2, Philistines 0. It says in verse 9, "Now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why have you come up against us?' And so they answered, 'We have come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done to us.' Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, 'Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done?' And he said to them, 'As they did to me, so I have done to them. But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." And then Samson said to them, so this is his own people, this is the Jewish people now, people of Judah, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. And then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the ropes that were on his arms became like flask that is burned with fire, like nothing, in other words. And his bonds broke loose in his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and reached out in his hand and took and killed 1,000 men with it. Let that sink in. I mean, I don't know if that's like, you know, just doing this kind of thing round and round and round. I mean, 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heap upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men." And so it was then that he had finished speaking and that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. So now we see it's Samson 3, Philistine 0. Now what's interesting is we just see Samson in this place that started with compromise. He wants to get a Philistine wife, but God's still moving and working in his life. And it's interesting to note that, you know, because we wouldn't necessarily expect that. And yet God does that sometimes. And, you know, Samson's kind of one of these exceptions. Now, there's only two prayers that we are recorded of Samson. And here we see the first one in verse 18. It says, "Then he became thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, 'You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised.'" Now, here's something I want you to note because I think this is interesting. Notice, let me read it again. "You have given." Samson recognizes. He recognizes that when the Spirit of God comes upon him, that it's not himself. He recognizes that when this happens, that it's God is doing something in his life. I think that's noteworthy. That Samson realizes that what's happening is beyond him, that this is a work of God. But what's interesting, in light of that, though, we don't see any submission in his life to God. Very, very interesting character. But this prayer that he praise here is really more like a complaint. "Are you going to let me die? Are you going to let me die of thirst? Like what's going on here?" So once again, we see Samson, he's not submitting himself to God, but God is being gracious to him. Look at verse 19. "So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out and he drank. And his spirit returned, and he revived, and therefore he called its name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day." That means the spring of one calling. Interesting name, okay? He doesn't call it like what, you know, Moses called, you know, God will provide, or, you know, that sort of thing. Abraham uses the name. It's just like, this is the spring of the calling one. And then it says this, "And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines." So he had a 20-year run. 20-year run as a judge in Israel. And here's a period of Samson's life that we know very little about. Nothing said. Like there's a 20-year gap between the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16. And we don't know if during that time he walked with God or not. The Bible doesn't tell us. But for 20 years, he's judging, he's ruling, he's, you know, kind of leading in this time. In the days of the Philistines, he's that deliverer. He's fulfilling his calling. But then we see after 20 years, he goes back to his old ways. Chapter 16. "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there. And he went into her. So he's having sex now with a prostitute. And when the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low until midnight. Then he arose, and get this, he took hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the two gateposts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. So he carries the gates of Gaza, weighing approximately, some theologians have discovered, or you know, that have guessed that these weighed 5 tons, 5,000 pounds, and he carries them 36 miles. Why? Because he could. I don't know, you know. 36 miles, he carries these things and then just guards them. And afterwards it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. And so here's this thing that we're very familiar with, Delilah enticing Samson. And I just want to say, and this is just my opinion, what we're going to read here in just a minute, I don't think this happens over a period of days. I think it probably happens over a period of months. I think it's a long period. I mean, and that's just my conjecture, because I just have a hard time believing that Samson could be this stupid. As we're going to read this, if you haven't read this, you just start going like, dude, like, what is wrong with you? She keeps asking you the same question, like, what do we need to do so the Philistines can overtake you? And I just have a hard time believing that this was like all happened in a week, okay? It might have, but I want to just believe, you know, that Samson couldn't have been that stupid and foolish, but you never know. So verse 6 says, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you. What would you do if your wife asked you that question, you know? I mean, think about that. So he's like, what do we need to do? What can we do to afflict you? What can we do to make your life miserable, you know? Like, what a question. It's like, this guy, he's nuts. And Samson said to her, like, everything's kind of a joke to him. Everything's kind of a little game. Well, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now the men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. And so the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. And so he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall be weak and be like any other man. And therefore Delilah took the new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. Can I just ask the obvious question? Why is he still with this woman? You know, like, really? Like, why? Why? But you know what? I think I know why. Sin blinds. It's the only thing sin does. It blinds us. And pride makes us think that we're invincible. Oh, this can't hurt me. I'm bigger than this. This isn't going to affect me. This isn't going to control me. Oh, you know, one little hit, one little this. Oh, it's okay. I'm good. I'm stronger than that. Guys, that is so foolish. Bible says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. We can be so foolish in our pride. We give in to sin and it blinds us. So he says to her now, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the womb of a loom. Now he's getting closer. And that's what happens when you compromise. It only progresses. So she wove it tightly with the batten of a loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web of the loom. Now, this is interesting. And I wonder, this is the only time it references, or the first time it references, that he was asleep. I wonder if he was asleep the other times, or if he was just like, you know, okay, find me, you know, let's see what happens. But she lulls him to sleep. She weaves his hair into this loom. And then she said to him, she says, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And then she said to him, verse 15, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. It's like deja vu, right? And he told her all of his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all of his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand, and she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And so he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But catch this, but did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That's one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. Samson didn't realize. At this point, God says, enough. I'm not playing this game with you any longer, Samson. And his strength leaves him. Verse 21, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. And here we see a powerful picture of what sin does. First of all, it blinds. He was blinded. It binds. They bound him, and it grinds. They put him like an oxen, and he's grinding there at the mill. That's what sin does. First of all, it blinds us. We don't see the danger of the sin, the compromise. We don't see what it's doing. We don't see the ramifications, what it might do to our family, how it might maybe destroy our marriage. And then once we, you know, keep giving into it, it binds us. We find ourselves in bondage to it. And then it leaves us grinding through life. Because you see, Satan, guys, is not our friend. Jesus said that this is the goal of the devil. He's a thief and a robber who comes to kill and to rob and destroy. And he wants to take down every single one of us. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, married, single. He wants to take us down because he knows that if he can take us down, it's going to affect the other people in our lives. There's always ramifications. And so that's what he does. That's what he's looking for. He wants to blind. That's where it starts. And then he brings you, you get bound by that sin, by that compromise. And then he just leaves you to grind through life. So we have this sad picture of this man who had this incredible potential to be used by God. And that potential was squandered because he was so bent on living for his flesh. But we also see the grace of God in Samson's life. And God is going to help Samson fulfill his mission to be a deliverer for the people of Israel. We pick it up in verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. And now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." And when the people saw him, and note that whenever we fall in sin and give into compromise, it always gives an opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme. And that's what we see happening here. Our God delivered Samson into our hands. And when the young people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." And so it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us. Let him come do some tricks. Let him come do some feats of strength. Let's, you know, come and let's mock him. Let him show for us." So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. And then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. The lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. And then Samson called to the Lord. Here's his second prayer. "O Lord God, remember me, I pray, and strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And I think what we're seeing here in Samson, for maybe the first time, is humility and brokenness. He's broken. He's calling out to God. He's calling out to God really for mercy and saying, "Please strengthen me just one more time." The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He always responds in a positive way to the humble heart. And Samson took hold of the middle pillars which supported the temple and braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. And so the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed with his life. And his brothers and all of his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he had judged Israel for 20 years. I think the story of Samson reminds us of the fact, and I think this is why he makes it into the Hall of Faith. I think it's this moment right here where he exercises faith in a sovereign God. He humbles himself. He's broken. And I think that it's a reminder to us, his life, that it's never too late to finish strong for Jesus. And I want you to note that, guys. Because, you know, as we read this story, I'm sure that some of you are thinking, "Man, I've had a lot of failures too. I've blown it a lot of times too. I've broke my vows many, many times as well. I haven't been the man that I'm supposed to be. And the devil loves to condemn us for that. He's a master at condemnation. That's one of the things he loves to do. The Lord, the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. He loves to bring those accusations against us. And he loves to bring us down to a point where we can just get so down on ourselves that we don't even want to try anymore. Get so down on ourselves where we can just feel like, what's the use? Get so down on ourselves that we just kind of settle for complacency in our walk with the Lord. And maybe even just, you know, with being happy that we're saved, but not desiring anything else. And I think Samson's life is a testimony to us that it's never too late to finish strong. It's never too late to start. It's never too late. And I think it also testifies to us that God exalts humility. And that the Lord, I think, pays more attention or is more concerned about our victories than our failures. And so I just want to encourage you if you failed, I mean, don't let that pull you down. The Bible says that though a righteous man falls 7 times, he gets up again. And you get up. And you seek the Lord, and you follow the Lord, and you seek to live for him. Time's short. And some of you, you know, you're in the fourth quarter of this thing called life. Some of you are in the third quarter. I don't think there's anybody here in the first or second quarter, but you know, we're all in that place. And you know what's interesting? You know, there have been some amazing comebacks in the National Football League. I think the one that comes to my mind that was a big one was when the Buffalo Bills were playing the Houston Oilers back then, and Houston jumped out to like a 35-3 lead in the first half. And Jim Kelly, Thurman Thomas, those guys came roaring back and ended up winning that game like 43-35. And you know what's interesting? Everybody knows that great comeback. But a lot of people, if you ask them, who'd they play though? They can't remember that. You know, whatever team it was, I think it was Houston, had an amazing first half and fell apart in the second half. Buffalo had a horrible first half and an incredible second half, and they're remembered. The Patriots did the same thing to the Falcons. Remember that? I think it was similar, like 35-3, and they came roaring back, and we remember that. I think that was in the Super Bowl. We remember that. And we remember that great comeback. All of us here can have great comebacks. And so as we close tonight, and we're going to get into groups, here's some questions I want you to discuss tonight. One is, what does this story tell us about Samson? That's the first question. What does this story, his story, tell us about compromise? We've talked about that tonight. And then the last question, and I think this one I'd love for you guys just to spend, you know, the most time on. What does his story tell us about God? Because I think his story is one of the most fascinating ones in the Bible. Because I think if most of us here were writing the Bible and writing a chapter on the Hall of Faith and the guys who were going to get in it, if we were writing it, Samson wouldn't be in it. Because most of us, we look at him and his life is like, man, this guy was just a colossal failure and a guy who squandered all his potential. But God sees his heart at the end, and that was enough. And I don't know about you, but that encourages the heck out of me.